Good morning. Good to see everybody here. And thankful that you could be here to witness the testimony of two young people professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and desiring to do that before witnesses. Obviously before God, but before witnesses as well. I would like to speak this morning really on something I think much related to what we've just experienced with baptism, and that is newness of life. And there's two verses I would like to read, so if you want to turn to them, you may, or you can just listen. Romans chapter 6. If you would want to turn there, and then also turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Romans chapter 6, we'll read that first, and then we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just want to read two verses, one from each of these books. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm sorry, I meant to read verse 4. Verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Think of that phrase, newness of life. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so again, the word or phrase I want you to think about in these two verses is the word new, or newness of life. Newness of life. I think we all like new things. Maybe you've gotten a new car, or you've moved into a new house at some point in your life, or you bought new clothes, or whatever it is, there's something about things that are new. They're fresh, and they've never been worn or never been occupied, whatever the case might be, and just something within our beings that seems to like things that are new. Well, that is what salvation, according to God's word, is all about. It's newness of life. And I don't know what you think about when you think of being saved. Sometimes we ask people, are you saved? And if they answer, yes, I am, or if I were to ask you, are you saved here this morning? And you say, yes, I am. What does that mean to you? What comes to your mind? Does this idea and truth of newness of life come to your mind? I suppose what might come to our minds first is I'm forgiven of my sins. Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross, and I'm forgiven of my sins, and that's a wonderful thought. And we just sang about it. Death has been arrested, and I'm free. I'm free from the penalty of death. I'm free from ever going to that place called hell and separated from God for all eternity. But salvation is a big word, and there's a lot more involved in it that God wants us to know and understand and appreciate. And one of the things that this verse teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 is that we are new creations. New creations. And we'll think about that here in just a moment. But that brings us to the thought that we are new creations, and that is a miracle. That's a miracle. If you are here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are saved, You know you're going to heaven. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Then the greatest miracle that could ever happen to you has already happened. Do you think of your salvation that way? That God has performed this amazing miracle in your individual life and has made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. John Wesley once wrote, "Only the power that makes a world can make a Christian. Only the power that makes a world can make a Christian." New creations in Christ. So what I would like to do this morning is just kind of dissect this verse a little bit, 2 Corinthians 5:17, maybe a word at a time or a phrase at a time, and trust the Lord will bless our hearts this morning. It begins, "If anyone is in Christ." I'll just stop there. Anyone. Here's a message, here's a truth that can be and is for everyone. You may be seated here this morning, you know Christ, and this has been settled in your life. You're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you're praising God, you're thanking God. But you may be here this morning and you don't know Christ. You've never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you right up front that this message and the truths that we'll think about this morning are for you. God leaves no one out. For God so loved the world, the entire world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and some people think as Paul penned these words, he had this thought in mind. You know, before Paul came to know the Lord, he absolutely hated the Lord's people. He hated Christians. In fact, he was on a mission to take them to prison and perhaps see them be stoned or see them be killed. Such was his hatred for Christians. He hated Jesus Christ. But God saved that man's soul. And some people think as Paul wrote these words, he's thinking this: if God could save me, Paul, the Christ hater, the Christian hater, he can save anyone. Well, whichever of those two interpretations it is, the fact is this message is for everyone. And thank God for that. So we continue on in this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. I want you to think about that phrase. In Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? If you're here this morning again, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells you over 160 times that you are in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? What does it mean? We're in Christ if we are saved. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of hard to explain because there's really no analogy, there's no metaphor, there's no picture that can truly, really explain what it means to be in Christ. But for you and I as believers, it is this spiritual union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Godhead, where God dwells in us, we in him. And it's an amazing thought. You see, it isn't just that I've come to Jesus Christ and I see here's the way you're supposed to live, and so I try to live that way, and I try to arrange my life that way, and I go to church and I do the things you're supposed to do. That's not it. It's that God wants to put us in Christ through faith in him. It doesn't just mean believing on him, but what does this union actually mean? It means we possess God's life. God's life. A quality of life. Yes, a life that never ends. It's never ending, but it's also a quality of life. It's a life that allows me to come into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. It's a A life that allows me to understand life, the fullness of life, as God has given to me in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life, God's life. You see, it has to do with having God's life created in us. In Colossians 3:4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life. Paul says that he is in Christ. And again, he writes this over 160 times in the writings that he did in the New Testament. Perhaps there's the best way to maybe understand what this means is to simply take what the Bible has presented to us or what the Lord Jesus has said. In other words, one of the things is that we are no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ. And we'll think a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam all die. In other words, if I'm connected with Adam, I'm in Adam, I'm in the sphere of Adam, in my sin, then I die. Whereas if I am in Christ, that verse goes on to say, we have life. So we can think of Adam, death. Christ, life. Which sphere are you in? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? So that's one way to think about it. Another is a metaphor or analogy that the Lord Jesus himself gave in John 15. He said that he, Christ, is the vine. And we are what? The branches. The branch is connected to the vine. Nourishment and life flows through the vine into the branches. The branch cannot survive without the vine. And so you can think of our relationship that way. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without him, we are nothing. We are lost. We are not in God. We are not in Christ. So maybe think about that analogy, the vine and the branches. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In other words, the life I live as a believer is not really my life. It's Christ living through me. So that my life, really, it's his life. Perhaps think of it that way. We read again in the scriptures, it says that through faith in Christ, we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. And we have been placed in the kingdom of his dear Son, or the kingdom of the Son of his love, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which kingdom are we living in? If we're in Christ, we're in the kingdom of Him, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps another picture. The Bible says as believers, we are part of the church. And he says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know, Paul says, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? God lives in you. That's both individually and corporately. But think about that individually, 1 Corinthians 6. God dwells in us through the Spirit. We are a temple. We are a dwelling place of God. Maybe think about that as being in Christ. The analogy Paul uses in Ephesians 5 of marriage, of a man and a woman who are married and they become what? One flesh. And Paul says at the end of that passage, I speak to you concerning the church. We are one in him. And then lastly, perhaps again the metaphor or analogy that we have in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul there talks about the body of Christ, of which the Lord Jesus is the head. You can't separate the head from the body from the head. Again, they are one. They are an organism. They are one. They are linked together. And so there's some pictures that maybe helps in our thinking a little bit. what it means to be in Christ. But you know, it's interesting that cults don't use this kind of language in whatever and whomever. Does the Buddhist speak of himself as being in Buddha? Does the Muslim speak of himself as being in Muhammad? Does the Christian Scientist speak of himself as being in Mary Baker Eddy? And on you could go. Because this language and this truth and this mysterious union that the believer has with the Lord Jesus and with the Godhead is unique to Christianity, being in Christ. It is a new sphere of existence in which life is to be lived. It's not just some theoretical truth that we can't begin to understand, but Paul writes this because it has a tremendous effect on how we do live, and we'll think about that here in just a few minutes. But think about this as well, the fact that we are in Christ. God never sees the believer as being outside of Christ. Everywhere we go, we can go anywhere in the world as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ. He is with us. He promised, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you to the end of the age." And so this great truth of being in Christ, anywhere we go in this world, whether we think we're lonely or whether we're not, Christ is with us. What a tremendous truth. William Barclay, a commentator, wrote this, that when Paul spoke of the Christian being in Christ, he meant that the Christian lives in Christ as a bird lives in the air, or as a fish lives in water, or as the root of a tree lives in the soil. Now, in each one of those, again, metaphors, pictures, whatever is being spoken of derives its life from the atmosphere in which it exists. I'm sure you've used the phrase, I use the phrase. Sometimes we say, "I feel like a fish out of water." What do we mean? A fish can't live out of water. A fish needs to be in water. And so it is that we are in Christ. He went on to say, what makes the Christian different is that he is always and everywhere conscious of the encircling presence of Jesus Christ. See, that's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be in Christ. That he is with us always, never, ever not with us. And as God sees us, whatever we do in life, he sees us in Christ, even if we sin. God sees us as in Christ, as his child. That relationship can never be broken, can never be severed. So let's continue on in this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, we're going through Ephesians on Wednesday nights, and we just came to this, didn't have a lot of time to develop it, but in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." But the thought that we are the workmanship of God Almighty, what a thought. He's created us anew. And now he works on us, and he forms us, and he shapes us, and he molds us, and he's making us what he wants us to be. We're in his hands. We're in his love. We're in his purposes. And God wants to shape us and mold us, just as a potter shapes the clay. You see, a Christian, a new creation, the person who is in Christ, is not just somebody who has decided to turn over a new leaf. I don't like the way I'm living. I'm going to try to live this way. That's not what it is. It's not somebody that just has a reformation of life. It isn't describing somebody who just starts going to church. It's not someone who just now knows something about Christ. Maybe they've learned something about God or about Christ that they didn't know before. No, it's not those things. It is a totally new created person. That's what this verse is telling us. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Creation. Some versions say creature. I like the word creation. We are creations of God. If we're here this morning and we're saved, what has happened? Well, as I said earlier, something miraculous has happened. God has produced something. He's made something that was not there before. Hence, I am a new creation in Christ. He brought something into existence which had not existed before in my life. Now, this word creation, if you look at it in the New Testament, it's often used speaking about the actual creation that God has made. The same word that he applies to us as believers is the same word as creation. In other words, it's something God has made. He spoke and the worlds were created. As I mentioned earlier, the power that went into God creating the world is the same power. And it's the same God who has done something in your life, in my life, creating something new, creating new life, placing us in Christ. We're new creations. Galatians 6:15 says, "For in Christ Jesus, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision." In other words, Jew or Gentile. It means nothing. But the verse goes on to say, but a new creation. That's what's important. It's not our ethnicity. It's not our culture. It's not our where we live in the world. It is if God has worked in our lives, he has made something new. What a tremendous thing. Arthur Pink, commentator, wrote this: "Regeneration is very, very much more than simply shedding a few tears because of some temporary remorse over sin. It is far more than changing our course of life, the leaving off of bad habits and the substituting of good ones. It is something different from the mere cherishing and practicing of noble ideals. It goes infinitely deeper than coming forward at an evangelistic meeting or signing a pledge card or joining a church. The new birth is no mere turning over of a new leaf, but the inception and reception of a new life. It is no mere reformation, but a radical transformation. In short, the new birth is a miracle, the result of the supernatural operation of God. It is radical, it is revolutionary, it is lasting." That's how he describes what has happened when we become new creations in Christ. It is God working. It is God creating. He's not reforming us. He's not just fixing us up because all was bad. All was in Adam. All needs to be discarded. And so God has created something new. Creation. What a wonderful thought. We're new creations in Christ. That's what the verse tells us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, once again, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." The verse goes on to say this next: "Old things have been passed away." Old things have been passed away. Some translations say the old life is gone. The old person is gone. The old man or self is dead. And that's absolutely true. In fact, Paul says it in Romans 6 and verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man, our old self," again, all that we were connected with Adam, "was crucified with Christ. And it is no more." That's not who you are before Christ. That's not who I am. We are in him. We are new creations. We are God's workmanship. So what this means Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. What's it talking about? Well, partly what it's talking about, as I've mentioned a couple times, is all that we were in Adam. It's gone. It's disappeared. It's over. It's done. Like what? Think about this. The Bible says I was lost. Lost. Couldn't find my way. I was perishing. But what did God do? He saved us. Again, those of us who know Christ, this is what has happened to us. We were lost in Adam. God has saved us in Christ. We were guilty before God in Adam. The book of Romans, chapter 3, makes that very clear. We stand guilty. All the world stands guilty before God in Adam. But in Christ, He justified us. He's given us a right standing before God. I now can come into the presence of God. You can come into the presence of God and not fear judgment if you're in Christ, because old things have passed away. The Bible says we were condemned. There was a death sentence upon us. We were justified and were forgiven. We were enemies of God, the Bible says, and at enmity with God in Adam. In Christ, the Bible says we're reconciled. He's made peace. He's made harmony where there was enmity between the sinner in Adam and God. He has made peace through the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we were corrupt by nature. Even if you could live from this day forward and never sin again, you still have a corrupt nature. And what did God do? In Christ, He caused us to be born again. He dealt with our corrupt nature. The Bible says we're defiled and we're unclean outside of Christ in Adam. What did God do? He sanctified us. He separated us. He made us holy in Christ. And lastly, we were in bondage to sin. We were slaves to sin. The Bible tells us that clearly in those words, in Adam. What did God do? He redeemed us. He paid a price. He purchased us. He brought us out of the slavery of sin so that we are now free. We're free in Christ. So all those things, you see, there's the old, lost and perishing, guilty, condemned, enemies, corrupt by nature, defiled, unclean, in bondage to sin. What has God done? He's saved us. He's forgiven us. He's justified us. He's reconciled us. He's caused us to be born again. He's sanctified us. He's redeemed us. Old things for the believer have passed away. They've passed away. You know, we can do things in this life that leave a stigma on our lives that people may never forget. Human beings can be very cruel to one another. Even we in the church can be cruel to one another. We can hold something against somebody that they did. But God will never, ever, ever hold against the believer what he has done. Because it's old. It's passed away. It has disappeared. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of being a new creation in Christ. This is the beauty of being in Christ. God never sees me in any of those negative things I mentioned. Never. In fact, the Bible says, my sins and my iniquities, He remembers no more. He doesn't see me that way. Tremendous lesson for us as believers. We should never see one another that way either. Old things have passed away. You know, and even when it comes to living the Christian life, Romans chapter 6, for instance, says that we're no longer controlled by sin. Sin is no longer our master. We have a new master, God, the Spirit of God, And he now is to control our lives. We don't have to give in to sin. We have the power through the Spirit of God to say no and to not sin. We are no longer to live for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ. All those things you see are old. We have been brought into the new. In fact, let's go to the last part of this verse. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Behold. That means to see. That means to stop. That means to contemplate. Perceive this. Grab this. Grasp this. Here's what you were in Christ. It's all gone. It's all past. There now is new life. We have been raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6. We are new creations. The old has passed away. All things become new. This is talking about life, beloved. This is how we live now. We're not to live as if we didn't know the Lord. We're not to live like we used to live. God has much better things, greater things, as we contemplate Him. You see, Paul, as he writes this, is assuming that being in Christ, being a new creation in Christ, will bring about a radical change in a person's life. A radical change. Because we live for Him. Again, that's what Paul said. Just a couple areas in which this manifests itself. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 10, we read a verse. Again, it's contrasting the old man, the old self, and the new man, the new self. It says we are to put off the old and put on the new man, the new self, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So first of all, what is this newness of life? What does it look like? Knowledge. Our minds. Reading God's Word. I don't know about you, but when I became a believer, this was a brand new book to me. Living. Exciting. I was learning. There was knowledge that I had never known before. As a new creation in Christ, God was filling my mind with His truth. New things. Behold, all things become new in the area of knowledge. In the area of living, listen to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Again, it's contrasting the old man with the new man, the old self, the new self. But it says this in Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, this new creation, which was created according to God. We already went over that, but listen to what it says. In true righteousness and holiness. That's the behavior God wants us to exhibit. A holy life. A righteous life. Why? Because God is holy. Jesus Christ is holy. The Spirit of God is holy. The Godhead is holy. We are in Christ, and God desires that we live holy and righteous. Psalm 99, three times over at least, says God is holy. Romans chapter 6, as Paul is writing in that chapter about this very theme, he says in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that salvation, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And this is what God is doing in each one of us who believe. This newness of life. He's working in us. Remember, we're His workmanship. He's molding us, He's shaping us, He's helping us as we come to Him, as we seek His help, as we read His Word, as we learn, as we understand, God expects that that would be put into practice in life. You know, think about it. Life outside of Christ is really just living for what we can attain. Right? You get a job, you get an education, you get a job, you make money, you buy stuff. You enjoy the things. And that's really what life becomes outside of Christ. Just living or just enjoying pleasure. Hedonism. Our country is filled with it. That's life outside of Christ. What can I get? What can I attain? What will make me happy? How's that change with life in Christ? For a new creation, for somebody who really is saved and knows the Lord. Well, my job, that same job in which I am working and earning money, I have to live, but that job now becomes a place where I see it as a mission field. It's no longer just a place to make money, but it's a place now where I am a light and I am a witness in a very practical place. It's where I work. But you see the difference in the perspective? We see ourselves as lights. We see ourselves as salt in this world. We see the world as different. We see people as different. We see people now not necessarily as good and evil, good and bad. We see them as souls. Souls who need a Savior. Souls who need to experience this new life, this divine work. Our whole perspective changes. Accomplishments in life. Again, some people live just to accomplish things. To say, I've done this and I've done that. And what's that do? It just builds up pride. Old things are passed away. All things become new. That's not the goal of the life of the believer anymore. The goal of our lives is to glorify Christ. If I accomplish a lot in this world, so be it. But may the glory go to the Lord. So understanding and knowledge, living life. And then thirdly, a third area of practical living where we see this new life, all things are new, is understanding where we're going. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we believers, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteously. We are looking for that time when Jesus Christ will come, first of all, to take us out of this world and to be with Himself. And after a time of tribulation on this earth, we are looking for Him to come back to this world, set up a kingdom, and eventually an eternal state. And you see life then, all things become new. We begin to see life in an eternal sense, not temporal. We begin to see life spiritually, not just materially. We begin to live by faith. Paul said this, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can you say that this morning? How is it with you this morning? Are you a new creation in Jesus Christ? Are you in Christ? Do you possess eternal life? Or are you still an Adam? Just living in the old sphere, living for this world, just living life for what you can get materially and enjoy, and just living for pleasure, just living to really fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's no real thought of eternity. Are you just living the way you want? Or can you really take this verse, I have been crucified with Christ because I'm saved, I've died with Him. It's no longer I who live, But Christ lives in me. I'm in Christ. And the life which I now live as God's workmanship, I live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning, oh, for this wonderful truth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All that I was in Adam, all that I lived for, it's gone. Behold, all things become new. Oh God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning through your Spirit. Lord, if there be any in this room this morning who have to say in their heart of hearts, who have to honestly look at their lives and say, I don't know the Lord. I am not in Christ. I am still living in Adam. I am not a new creation in Christ. Oh God, would you show that one the way of salvation to simply take that place as a sinner, acknowledging all those things and looking to Jesus Christ and believing on him, believing that he will save them from their sin, believing that God will make of them a new creation and God will place them in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray you would speak to our hearts in these closing moments. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.